Let's pray. Father, thank you for this moment that we stand before you and open your word. We pray that your spirit would speak to us. Help us to rightly align with you. And Father, we are just so grateful for Jesus, your son, that he made a way for us to know you and love you and serve you. And we pray that as we listen to his words about himself, that it might resonate deep within our hearts and cause our lives to change. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've heard Jesus say a number of things about his life. We've heard him say that he is the bread of life, that he is the light of the world, that he is the gate, and he is the vine. And those are not just statements about Christ's nature, but also about how his life impacts us as we follow him. We're getting to know Jesus better through his own words, and then we get to see what, like how we respond to that, what we need to do in order to, appropriate the things that Jesus offers into our own lives. And today is another incredible statement that Jesus makes about himself. It's found in John chapter 10. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life for the sheep, down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." So in this passage, an amazing passage, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. But what makes Jesus the good shepherd? Well, we need to remember that when Jesus said these words, his primary audience here is a group of religious leaders who claimed to be shepherds. They were the ones who claimed to care for the people, but really they were just sort of knockoffs or counterfeits. But Jesus, on the other hand, he contrasts himself and he says, "I am the good shepherd, the one who is preeminent over every shepherd." And in this passage, Jesus, he sort of clarifies what it means to be a good shepherd. Three things that characterize what makes him the actual genuine shepherd. The first, he says, is that he sacrifices for the sheep. Because the sheep belong to him, Jesus is willing to lay down his life for the good of the sheep. And so what he does is he contrasts that with his audience, who consisted of men who were more like the hired hands that really only cared about their safety. So when danger came, they immediately left the flock to go and protect themselves first. And the result of that is the flock is scattered. But Jesus, on the other hand, was willing to make a sacrifice for the good of the sheep, a sacrifice that we've sung about this morning, a sacrifice that cost him his very life. And just, I want to spend just a moment talking about that, because there's a couple of aspects to this sacrifice that help us to understand more fully the significance of what Jesus, the Good Shepherd, did for his sheep. Okay, so when we talk about Jesus' sacrifice, we need to understand that Jesus voluntarily laid down his life. Jesus repeatedly says that he is the Good Shepherd and that he lays down his life for the sheep. And just to make sure that his audience understands, that he makes it clear that no one takes his life from him. No one. He says that right here. He is the one. He is the one that took the initiative to lay down his life for the benefit of the sheep. And without this voluntary laying down of his life, the implication for us is that none of us would have access to God because of sin. But Jesus chose voluntarily to take that sin upon himself and to die on the cross for our sake. Now, there are some that would claim that this wasn't really that big of a deal. You know, after all, they claim if Jesus is really God who just sort of, you know, added humanity to his deity while he was here on earth, giving up his body wasn't really such a big deal. But Jesus actually gave up more than just his physical life on the cross. And so here's another aspect to Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed his soul for the sheep. It sounds a little bit different, doesn't it? In verse 11, states that Jesus laid his life for his sheep. That word life, it's really important to understand what that means, because the word life there can mean a number of different things in the original language. It can mean bios, the idea that life can be measured in terms of length or perhaps accomplishments or the amount of money in your bank account at the end of your life. So it can refer to bios, or it can refer to zoe, which was the word Jesus used to describe the abundant life that comes from entering through him as the gate or the door, okay? But Jesus, he doesn't use either of those words here. He uses actually a third word throughout this passage, and that is the Greek word sukkah. And sukkah means soul. This word describes his entire person. It's his entire person. It's our entire person. You know, it's that part of our lives that extends beyond our physical life here on earth and into eternity. So when Jesus, when he died on the cross, he didn't just lay aside his physical life. He laid aside his entire being. He didn't feel just merely the physical pain of dying on the cross, of the nails being driven into his hands and feet. He was also experiencing the excruciating pain and agony of all of the sins of all mankind deep within his soul. And we see that beginning to occur even before his actual crucifixion began. In Matthew 26, speaks to that. He said, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with the sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" So there's one more aspect to his sacrifice, and that is Jesus' sacrifice would have been meaningless without his resurrection. See, I'm not a shepherd. I can't profess to ever leading, you know, sheep in a ranch or a farm or there. But in the world of shepherding, a shepherd who died trying to protect his sheep wouldn't be much good to the sheep after that. You understand that? Right? If you picture that, you know, a shepherd out in the mountains with his sheep and he dies out there, the sheep are left on their own. There's nothing more that he can do for him. And, you know, even in the case of Jesus, it is true that his sheep, after his death, they scattered to find a safe place after he died. But Jesus not only had the authority to lay down his life, but he also had the authority to take it up again. And after he rose from the dead 3 days later, what is one of the very first things that Jesus did? He regathered the sheep. And you remember that? He regathered the sheep. And so The first reason that Jesus is a good shepherd is that he sacrificed his life, his soul, for the sheep. And there's another reason why Jesus is a good shepherd, is that he knows his sheep intimately. When Jesus describes how he knows the sheep, he uses the exact word that he used to describe his relationship with his heavenly Father. The word know that he uses to describe knowledge that is gained by experience, as opposed to knowledge that is gained through academic study. You know, it's a word that is often expressed in sort of an intimate love relationship. In fact, it is used in the New Testament to describe the intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. And one example that we actually see is at the account of Jesus' birth. Okay, in Matthew chapter 1, it says this: when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So that sort of seems like a little bit of out there verse. But in this passage, when Matthew wrote that, he uses the same word for know that Jesus used when he describes his relationship both to his heavenly Father and to his sheep. And here in Matthew, that word is clearly used to describe sexual intimacy. Now, obviously, Joseph knew Mary quite well in many regards, but he did not experience the full intimacy of that relationship until after the birth of Jesus. Now, this idea that Jesus knows his sheep intimately, it's really crucial for all of us. You know, all we have to do is sort of think about the nature of sheep. You know, no one ever picks a sheep to be their mascot for school or a football team, do they? Now, they pick lots of other animals: lions, tigers, you know, bears, panthers, even beavers make it, but never a sheep. And you know, the truth is that's because sheep are basically stupid and helpless. But because Jesus knows his sheep so well, the good shepherd is able to understand exactly what the sheep need, and he is also in a position to provide for those needs. So Jesus is the good shepherd because he sacrifices for the sheep, and he knows his sheep intimately. He knows us intimately. But he is also the good shepherd because he unites his sheep. You know, in verse 16, where Jesus declares that he has other sheep that are not of this fold. Now, that's an interesting statement. Like, you know, there are other sheep that aren't in his fold. This is another place where many people have taken this passage out of context and they've developed, some kind of faulty theology. Some try to claim that this proves, and this is true. Some people, it's not true, but this is a true statement that it's false. Sorry, that was confusing to me. That some people use this statement that this means that there is life elsewhere in the universe, that Jesus actually has followers on other planets. But the Bible doesn't really address the whole idea of life anywhere else in the universe. And so because of that, that's a real stretch at best. But remember, when you read the scriptures, you have to understand the context of the passage. That's really important. And so Jesus, in this context, he is speaking primarily to Jews, to Jewish people. And given that the context, the other sheep in verse 16 are those non-Israelites who are going to be brought into the sheepfold, where the entire flock is going to be ruled by the good shepherd. Now, this understanding, unlike any of the others that could be drawn from this passage, finds confirmation actually throughout the rest of Scripture. You know, the New Testament writers, they confirmed this idea of one flock consisting of both Israelites and non-Israelites who would be led by one shepherd, Jesus the Messiah. You know, for instance, and you can read in Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10 and chapter 11. Paul, in those verses, describes how the Jews and the Gentiles have become part of the same flock by using the illustration of the Gentiles being grafted into Israel, much like a branch in the vine. But perhaps the clearest confirmation of this truth comes from Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul describes how Jews and Gentiles have become one in Jesus. Paul writes, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And so through his sacrifice, the Good Shepherd has united all of the sheep, both the sheep from the sheepfold of Israel and the sheep who were not of that fold, the Gentiles, into one flock. So now there's a bunch of stuff that I just went through, but we need to understand what the implications of this for us. And so I want to leave you with a number of implications, what it means for us, how this becomes practical for us. And the first is that it's not what you know, it's who you know. Okay, it's not what you know, it's who you know. The Jewish leaders that Jesus was standing in front of and addressing at this time, they were among the most highly educated people in their country. And certainly they knew more about the scriptures than the general public. But in spite of their knowledge, they still missed the Messiah when he was standing right in front of them. You know, when they witnessed Jesus, the Good Shepherd, performing miracles, they were more concerned with the fact that Jesus had violated their man-made rules concerning the Sabbath than they were with the fact that a man who had been blind all of his life could now see again. You know, things haven't changed much at all in the last 2,000 years. You know, as Christ followers, we need to follow the example of Jesus in his relationship with his heavenly Father. Jesus didn't know just about his Father. He had an intimate relationship which he really knew his Father, and his Father knew him. And he says that he wants that same kind of relationship with his sheep. And right before Jesus went to the cross, Jesus prayed for his followers. He prayed for us. At the very, very beginning of his prayer, he reinforced the importance of knowing him. He said this. He said, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The entire essence of eternal life is knowing God the Father and his Son Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And near the end of his life, the Apostle Paul, he actually affirmed this. He said in Philippians 3, he said, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." You know, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, has given us everything that we need to know him. He's given us his word. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And as we read his word and we allow the Holy Spirit to fill our lives, it actually leads us to another implication. Knowing Jesus as our Good Shepherd requires obedience. It requires obedience. If we want Jesus to be a Good Shepherd, it's not enough to just listen to his voice. You know, just as we have seen with all the other statements that Jesus made about himself, we must also take action based upon what Jesus reveals about himself. And as Jesus continues his discourse in John 10, we find these words. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." The ones who are truly Jesus' sheep not only hear his voice, they also follow him, which means that they are obedient to the voice of the shepherd. In fact, Jesus gave those who would claim to be his followers one simple test that they can use to determine if Jesus is in fact the good shepherd. And that test still remains today. Jesus says this, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Pretty simple, isn't it? It's just obedience. We can say that we love Jesus all that we want, but the true test is whether or not we are obeying and obeying his commandments. Obviously, none of us can do that perfectly, but if Jesus is truly our shepherd, then it has to be one's heart desire to listen to him. And when we listen to him, we act based upon those words. Now, John, the Apostle John expanded on this principle a bit more in his first epistle. In 1 John chapter 2, he says this, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. If anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." And I'm convinced that one of the reasons that the Bible often portrays God as a shepherd is that a good shepherd knows that you don't drive sheep. You lead them. As our good shepherd, Jesus, he will never drive us. He will never force us to follow him. Instead, he calls out to us and he leads us on the path that will actually lead to abundant life. And it's up to us, that's our responsibility, to follow him and develop that intimate relationship with him. And then there's just one final implication. Abundant life can only be experienced fully within the flock. It can only be experienced fully within the flock. You know, we live in an age where personal independence and autonomy are sort of paramount. And unfortunately, that same mindset, you know, carries over into the church. But it's instructive for us that Jesus and the early church leaders like Peter and Paul, they refer to the body as the body of Christ as a flock. In fact, I believe that's Jesus' favorite feeling about us, that we're a flock. You know, sheep are vulnerable and helpless animals who live best when they remain in the flock rather than trying to go out and do life on their own. You know, as part of the flock, they are fed and they're protected in a way that would not be possible if they tried to make it on their own. And the same is true for Christ followers. God has designed us so that we function best being part of a flock. And being part of that flock, things happen like we are fed, we receive encouragement, we receive protection in a manner that would never be possible if we were just out on our own. That's one of the reasons why, you know, over this next year, I encourage you to get involved in a small group. It's not just enough on Sundays. We need to do life together midweek too, so we can encourage one another. We can come alongside each other and pray for one another. We can open the Word together and see what God is teaching us and how that teaching can transform our lives. You know, when the flock operates best is when the the flock, when all of the individual sheep of that flock work together, when we do it together, when individual sheep demand their own way, it undermines the entire flock, and all the sheep suffer as a result. You know, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." But the most important question that all of us must answer this morning is this: is Jesus my shepherd? And that question requires that we respond to the invitation of Jesus. You know, so if you've been relying on what you know rather than who you know, then today Jesus is actually inviting you to begin that love relationship with him, where you get to know him intimately and personally, not just know about him. And that relationship begins with a commitment to put your trust in Jesus alone as the door, the gate, that allows entry into his flock. And then it continues as you get to know Jesus better through his word and by yielding to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life. And secondly, if you claim that Jesus is your shepherd, are you following him? Are you listening to his voice? And his voice primarily comes from his word. And when you hear his word, are you actively being obedient to it? Are you following his word? And third, are you experiencing the fullness of the abundant life that Jesus offers by being an active member of this local flock called DBBC? Have you committed to this body by becoming a member and by being actively involved in the life of our church? These are three really important implications for us, and I pray that the Lord would settle those things in your heart. And whatever step it is that you would need to take, that you would be bold enough to follow Jesus and make that decision. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your son, the good shepherd. I thank you that his primary motivation as the good shepherd is love, that he loves us, that he died for us, that he rose again from the dead for us, that he has given us life everlasting. And Father, as we think about all that we've heard today from your word, I pray that you would settle within all of our hearts where we stand in relationship to you being the good shepherd. Do we even know you? And if we know you, Father, are we being obedient to you? And are we connected to the flock that you've called together here at this church? I pray, Father, that you would settle these things in our heart. Thank you so much for pursuing us. Thank you for loving us. And it's in your son's name I pray. Amen.